would like to share with you a message I've entitled, God is on the Move. And it's just an encouragement because we live in a world where often, depending on what we hear on the news or what we see around us, we can get discouraged and we can think that somehow darkness is overtaking or that somehow the kingdom of God is being set back. But I can assure you that God is always on the move. Amen. He's never in a spot or a situation where, oh my, I can't do anything to affect the world. And so God is on the move. What we have to recognize is that God is always working in ways that usually I find, at least personally, that are beyond my understanding. That they are above my intellectual, strategic ability to think ahead of time of what he's going to do. But God is always, always on the move. And that the kingdom of God is often hidden in its movement, and it's often silent and can be missed very easily. Probably the greatest movement in the kingdom of God is when God himself came down from heaven and was put himself into Mary's womb and then was born on a silent night and was only observed by some shepherds and possibly wise men. We think the wise men were there, but I believe they came after. But was only witnessed by a few. The incarnation, God himself coming as man. And where was it? In a barn, in a manger, only witnessed by a few. And then Jesus grows and he's 30 years old and John the Baptist was sent ahead of him and he knows who he is. What, probably one of only three, four, five people. Anna, when he was dedicated at the temple. And Simeon, the other one who said, behold the salvation of the Lord. His mom and his dad. That's all. This is a great move of God, but nobody knows. And then when he starts to tell people that he's the Son of God and that he's the Messiah, they have no idea how he's going to accomplish what he's going to accomplish. And so Jesus told us in the Gospels that the kingdom of God is like someone who puts leaven in bread. You can't see the leaven. And you can just put a little bit of leaven in that bread, and what happens? All of a sudden, it starts to grow, and it starts to become bigger, and then you see the effects. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, smallest of the seeds, or a very small seed. And he says, but then eventually it grows, and it becomes a mighty big tree where the birds of the air come and eat, and the animals come and rest underneath it. Despise not the days of small beginnings, the scripture says. And so God's kingdom is often hidden, not for all to see. You're probably not going to see it on the news. I can assure you, we probably don't even hear in church what God is doing in just the lives that are in this sanctuary that we don't get to hear about. So I was reading in the Gospels recently, and I just started to think along these lines about God invading this earth space. Well, how do we pray? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And God is about that. That's what he does. That is how he moves. He wants to bridge the gap always in all our lives, to have that space that we think is between heaven and earth. He wants to eliminate that space. That's what the Garden of Eden was. It was a space where there was no space between God and his creation. The heaven and earth were together, and that is his desire even today. And so I want to show you through just the first part of Matthew and a little bit of Luke how nobody knew what was going on, but God was actively involved in this world and changing this world. But he changes it possibly different than we think. So in Matthew chapter 2, if you want to go there with me, We're going to see the story of the birth of Jesus and then Joseph. I just love Joseph. Mary's Joseph. One of the reasons I love this man is because we know so little about him. But he must have been quite a man. Must have been quite a man. One of my favorite verses, I was talking about this not too long ago with Tim. It was the verse where it talks about Joseph before he was engaged to Mary, right? And what happened? He realized she was pregnant. What was he going to do? He was going to put her away. But the Bible says he was a righteous man. So what was he going to do? He was going to put her away quietly. He wasn't going. Now, what did the law demand? The law demanded that he put her away publicly. But he was a righteous man. And he was going to put her away privately. In other words, I'm not going to embarrass you, Mary. I love you. But obviously, whatever happened, happened. And so here we have Joseph doing that. And then what happened? God visits him, what? With a dream or the Holy Spirit and says, hey, this child that's in Mary is of the Holy Spirit. It's okay. Go on. And so then we see this movement, this activity in Joseph's life of God intervening every time the government and those in authority wanted to come down upon him. But God would intervene. And so that's how, why we pray, Lord, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I just wouldn't have thought of praying along these lines. And so, but then when I read it, now I pray, Lord, you can give dreams to whoever you want. You can give visions to whoever you want. They don't have to be believers. Right? How about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10? This man wasn't a believer. He was a Roman centurion. And all of a sudden, this man gets a vision with incredible detail about Peter. He says, I want you to send for a man named Peter who is at this address in this man's house, and I want you to send for him, and he's going to come to your house, and he's going to tell you the plan of salvation. I hear stories of God sending incredible dreams to the Muslim community, and Jesus is showing up to them in their sleep. And what does the government do? You can't preach Jesus. You can't bring the Bibles into our nation. And Jesus just comes and visits while they're asleep. You can't stop God. God is on the move. And so when we pray, Father, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, do it however you give to you. You said that when your spirit was poured out, that young man would have dreams and old man visions and your daughters and your sons would have prophesy. Right? So God is giving these things. So here's an example of that. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Now when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. And he said, get up, take the child being Jesus. You know how I know that in my Bible? It's a capital C. And his mother, and flee into Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. See, Herod was a king. Herod had authority to just slaughter anybody he wanted to. But he wasn't just going to slaughter anybody he wanted to, because God is on the move. And so God came into the nighttime while Joseph was sleeping and gave him a dream. And so what did Joseph do? So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night. So he had a dream. He woke up from the dream and he was like, we got to go. What do you mean we got to go? I need about 4 more hours of sleep. Little Jesus has been up all night. He's like, come on, we got to go. And they left for Egypt. And he remained there until the death of Herod. Now, this is what I find even more interesting, right? If that wasn't enough that God is on the move in the midst of that situation, he's not only moving in that time and space, but now we get a revelation of that he was fulfilling something that was spoken in a different time and space under a different person's moving of the Spirit in a different government and time. And it says that this had been done to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Hey, do you think Joseph was thinking that when he had the dream? Oh, I'm fulfilling scripture. Come on, Mary, we got to go to Egypt to fulfill scripture. No, he's just doing what was in front of him. Oh, wow, that was a neat experience. God is telling us to go to Egypt. Let's go. And here he is being a part of God's history. And he doesn't even know it. You're a part of God's history, and we don't even know it. We're even making history, and we don't even know it. All right, now go to the same chapter, now verse 19 through 23. Now Herod dies. So Jesus, Mary, and Joseph are in Egypt, and Herod dies in verse 19. And behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph. Well, I'm going to Egypt, Lord, but when will I come back? How will I know? Come on, Lord, can you give me some information? How long am I going to be there? Where am I going to live? What am I going to do? I'm a carpenter. I still got to make money. How long am I going to be there? And so now he has another dream, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, Joseph in Egypt, and said, verse 20, get up, take the child and his mother, and get back into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. See God initiating? Joseph isn't trying to run things. He's not trying to run the show. He's not making assumptions and thinking, no. I feel that we need to go by faith back into Israel and that Herod will not touch us. No, he's waiting on God. He's waiting on the movement of God. God told me, he moved and got me here. God will move and get me out. I don't have to make this up. I don't have to stir up the spirit. I don't have to try and make something happen. I'll never forget. It was right down here. My father-in-law, Sam Mazie. How many of you remember Sam? Raise your hand high. Okay, so less than half. All right, Sam was such a he had the same spirit as Henry does. He would help everybody. He was involved in everything. He was kind of cantankerous though. He was ornery. And the reason I tell you that is because of what, I'll never forget what happened. I can't remember if it was a Thursday night or a Sunday night, but we were standing down here and it was an altar time and we were all up front and we were singing. And apparently God wasn't moving enough for Sam. And he leans over to me and he goes, this is pretty boring. Nothing's going on. Why don't you make something happen? I looked at him and I laughed. I'm like, I was young in the Lord, and I was like, what are you talking about? Make something. Okay. The Spirit fell on Rob. Look, he's dancing. This is how you danced in the Spirit back then. If you danced any other way, you were of the devil. How many of you remember that? Couple. All right. So Joseph wasn't making anything happen like Sam wanted me to make something happen. He was waiting on the Lord and waiting on his time. And so verse 21, it says, so Joseph got up and took the child and his mother and came back into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judah in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. What was he? He was afraid. He was afraid. Oh, well, Joseph, you need to get out of fear, brother. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. But it was his fear that God uses here. And afterwards, being warned by God in another dream, he left by the to the regions of Galilee. And it came to pass that he lived in a city called Nazareth. So it was his fear in God using that and him speaking to him to go into this region. And what was he doing? Fulfilling more scripture. And this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. Isn't that amazing? God's on the move. God is on the move. He's not paralyzed. He's got plenty of arrows in his quiver that he can shoot. He's got plenty of opportunities that he can use, many people that he can use in different places. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? Look at this great Babylon that I have built. Becomes an animal that was prophesied about him in a dream. And he goes out to pasture and eats grass for 7 years. And then all of a sudden, at the time, the exact time 7 years is up, boom, his mind comes back to him. And what does the Bible say? He now worships the God of heaven, the Most High. Let me tell you about Nebuchadnezzar. He was a heathen king. He was a pagan. He worshiped all the gods of Babylon. But God loved him and had mercy on him. And God moved in his life to teach him about himself so that he could come to know him. Now let's look at another person's life. Go to Luke chapter 1. I remember back in the day when I would say, turn to this, and I would hear the sound of pages ruffling. Now I can't hear you on your phone. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. And in the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zacharias. Now this is the father of John the Baptist. And God's going to move in his life. Of the division of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now drop down to verse 8. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before the Lord, he's in the temple, in the appointed order of his division, or in his lot, another scripture says, in his lot. And that's actually a better translation is lot, because I want to talk about that word lot. It was his lot for his division. According to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter into the temple of the Lord to burn incense. Does everybody know what a lot is? If I had, here, if I take these pens, it's like the monkey who put his hand in the jar for the banana and couldn't get it out. All right. I have a clear pen. I have a blue pen. I have a gray pen and I have a purple pen. All right. And lots are different size sticks, right? And it's a game of chance. And they would, draw straws, right? And whoever gets the short straw or the long straw, that's how you determine by lot who gets to do or who doesn't get to do something, right? And so you would hold them and everybody would pick. Have you ever done that? Yeah, I've done it. Okay, that's what lot is, but there's different ways to do it. And so God is on the move. Is God even in control of sticks? Absolutely. Because he's going to go into the temple on this day, and he's going to find out a direction from the Lord on his priestly duty and what he's called to do. Proverbs 16:33 says that the lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. Does that kind of make some of you go, ooh, right? Drawing lots. Give you another picture of lots. Do you remember when the Roman soldiers were casting lots to see who won Jesus' robe? Okay, that's the picture. The etymology of that word, etymology. There it is, Jess. Big word. Etymology is just where words come from. Okay? Do you know what, when you or you know someone else plays the lotto? That's the word lot. Or the lottery. That's where it comes from. A random choosing. Okay? And so here we are in verse 8. In verse 9, and according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Okay, and then what happens? While he's in there, all of a sudden an angel of the Lord comes to him and he says, your wife's going to have a son and you're going to call his name John. And he says, that can't happen. What in the world? How, that's not going to happen. Bless you. There's no way that can happen. My wife's old. And he says, yeah, as a sign that it's going to happen, you're not going to speak, but it'll happen. But you're going to call him John. And so he comes out and they can tell he's all flustered and that something happened. So they give him a pencil and paper and he starts writing down stuff. And the baby's about to be born and they're like thinking, what should his name be? He should be this name. And he said, no, his name shall be John. And his mouth opened up. Chosen by lot. Interesting. In Joshua 18, if you want to jot these things down, I'm not going to go there for a sake of time, but if you, in Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 18, verses 8 through 10, you know how the tribes figured out where they would, which part of land they would get? They drew lots. Because they believed that even God controlled the sticks. They believe that there was no such thing as a game of chance. I'm not encouraging you to gamble. What I'm encouraging you to see is that God is always on the move and that God, that the Lord decides. When we're at our dinners and we get to pick out our tickets, those aren't random tickets. I believe the Lord decides. And if one person wins five that night, I'm okay with that. The Lord decides. In Jonah, do you remember when Jonah, the Lord says to him, I need you to go to Nineveh and I need you to tell those people that there's judgment coming unless they repent. And he's like, oh yeah, I love all people. I'll go the other way. But anyway, he eventually finds himself on a boat while he's running from God. And all of a sudden, a big storm, the King James says, a tempest comes. And everybody's fearing for their lives. These are experienced sailors. And so it's something that they recognize is strange and different. And so they say, we don't know what's happening here, but let's draw lots to see which person is the reason why this storm, this weird storm is happening to us. And the lot fell on Jonah. He's thinking, you guys don't even have to draw lots. He's like, I know it's me. But the lot fell on Jonah. Because the Lord decides. Because the Lord is moving in seemingly coincidental situations. In Leviticus chapter 16, verses 7 through 10, one of the things that the high priest would do is they would have two goats. And one of the goats, they would sacrifice to the Lord, and the other goat they would let go out into the wilderness outside of the city. That was called, one of them was called a scapegoat. That's where we get that term. And do you know how the high priest would decide which goat? Lot. And so it's all through Scripture. I wanted to show you that just because I don't want you to be freaked out by this game of chance. This is something that is in the history and in the tradition of the Scriptures. But the point is that God is initiating and using these things to bring about His will. Seemingly things that, or ways that we wouldn't think of, or bringing about circumstances that could even be the darkest night or the most difficult situation, but God steps in and just gives a dream or gives a vision. How about when they're marching around Jericho, and the walls are so high and so thick. There's no way that Israel can come against this first city in the promised land. But what does God say? He says, march around the city. And then on that last day, march around it seven times. And on the seventh time, I want you to shout. Is that good warfare technique? Were they being laughed at? Meanwhile, God was on the move. There was already somebody on the inside who helped the spies that they didn't know anything about, Rahab. Rahab didn't know that her little help would eventually get her in the messianic line as the great, 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 whatever, grandmama Jesus. That she would be a part of history simply by helping these people. And then they shout out, and what happens? Walls come tumbling down. God is on the move. As you watch the newscasts and the pictures and the videos coming back from Ukraine, and I'm not minimizing the horror of war. I'm not minimizing the tragedy of life being lost. But I can assure you that God is on the move in that situation. I heard incredible stories of how people there, the church is there and they're praying. Do you think they're praying more than they were before the war? Yeah. And they're saying that missiles, they see missiles come and then just fall out of the sky. Incredible stories of God on the move. But why didn't God stop that missile? I don't know. But God is on the move. And so we see God using these things to bring about his will. I found this neat story online, and there was a standstill in the court system between this Avista management company and the Wausau underwriters, and they couldn't come to terms even with the judges. And so listen to this, what was written about them. It is ordered that the said motion is denied. Instead, the court will fashion a new form of alternative dispute resolution. At 4 p.m. on Friday, June 30th, on 2006, the council will convene at a neutral site agreeable to both parties. If the council cannot agree on a neutral site, they couldn't even agree on a neutral site. They will meet on the front steps of the courthouse. At this time, the council shall engage in one game of rock, paper, and scissors. The winner of this engagement will be entitled to select the location of the disposition to be held somewhere in Hillsborough County. So that's how it was done. Yes, the Lord decides. And so we see the intervention of God on both sides, right? We see Joseph and Zacharias getting a visitation. Obvious that God is moving in their lives and that God is giving them direction. And then we see, apparently in a game of chance, that God is also moving and that God has no problem with that, because in Proverbs, as I mentioned, it says that the lot is cast in the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. But they didn't orchestrate these things. You don't want to orchestrate things, because if you orchestrate things, then it depends on your timing, your wisdom, and your strength. And let me be the first to admit, I don't have either of those. And we get in trouble a lot of times when we initiate things. And I think that especially the American church, what we call faith, what we call stepping out and doing something, really what we're doing is what Sam wanted me to do. Do something. Well, as a matter of fact, one of the temptations that Jesus had to face while he was in the wilderness, do you remember what they were? The first one was, turn these rocks into bread. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the scripture says that then the devil took him, the Satan, took him to a high mountain, said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Then he took him to the temple. And he said, oh, well, God's word says, if you jump off this temple, why don't you throw yourself off this temple? And the word says that the angels will bear you up so that you don't get hurt. Why don't you step out in faith, Jesus? Why don't you initiate that you're the Son of God and jump off this temple so that the word of God can be proven that you're a special person and you're a righteous man and the angels will hold you up. And what did Jesus say? Thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. And so I think we have to be careful, especially in the American church, because what we think many times is stepping out in faith is many times just the enemy getting us to jump off temples so that we die at the hands of what we thought was faith, but it was presumption in tempting God. Jesus called it that. And so a lot of times we have these assumptions as we try and help God and we try to create history through the lens of our own assumptions. Because we see things through our lens. We can't get away from that. I can't get away from that. You can't get away. That's why one of the best prayers you can ever pray is Lord, please give me your eyes. Please give me your eyes. Let me see how you see. And that's not easy when it happens. Especially when it goes against the grain of everything that we've ever seen and the way we've always been taught and the way we've always heard and the lens we've always sought through. So God comes to Abraham and he comes to Sarah. Remember, he gave him a promise. And he said, you're going to have a son. And then their lenses and their assumptions kicked in and Sarah came up with this great idea and said, I know how we'll do it. I have an idea of how God can work this out because I'm old. He says, why don't you go into my servant Hagar and we'll have a son through her. That's how God will do it. And then through their assumption, they got ahead of God. Do you remember when Moses started to get an idea of who he was and why he was placed where he was in the palace? And so one day he saw a dispute between an Egyptian and a Jew, and he tried to make peace. He said, come on, don't fight. And then all of a sudden, it just escalated so much to the fact that eventually Moses strikes the Egyptian and kills him. And he buries him in the sand. And if you read that portion of scripture, he says, from that he assumed, he thought that the Jews would see that God put him in that position to help them get out of slavery. Was Moses right? Half. He was just a little ahead of the game. And so what had to happen was Moses thought that he was all right and ready to go. And he made the assumption that this is why God put me here. And he did this act. And then he goes off and he has to live on the backside of a desert for 40 years. And he thinks, now he assumes it's all over. I was wrong. I missed it. And then a burning bush. 40 years and then a burning bush. What was God's agenda for those 40 years? Let Moses grow. Let Moses get frustrated. Let Moses learn patience. Let Moses learn meekness. Hey, why don't you make something happen, Moses? This the wilderness thing's a little boring. Joseph has a dream. He thinks this is the greatest dream ever. And he assumes that his parents and his brothers will think so also. His assumptions were wrong. And he surely wouldn't have signed up for the pit to be sold into slavery. But in all of these situations, God was on the move. And God had his people right where they needed to be. And so for a season of 12 years while Abraham waited and nothing happened, 12 years, nothing happened. All right, let's do the Hagar thing. 12 years. What was God's agenda? Nothing. What do you mean? Nothing. 12 years. Wait. God initiated and told you you would have a son. Now you got to wait for him to do it. I don't want to wait that long. But God's agenda was nothing. God's agenda was Moses fleeing for his life and spending 40 years so he could be meeked. That was God's agenda. God's agenda for Joseph was the pit, and it was the beginning of the journey, not a penthouse. So these assumptions that we have, like they had, like all of us have, were all through their own lens, but they were wrong. As they tried to initiate through their own intellect, their own will, to further what they thought was God's timing and agenda, and they were wrong. When I say the name, this name, what does it evoke in you? Judas. One of the biggest villains we think of. Judas. Judas had a big problem because he had a wrong assumption too. But you know what? It was the same assumption that all the disciples had. They thought that Jesus was going to overthrow the Roman government. And they were wrong. But Judas took it a little further than everybody else. And Judas, seeing through his wrong lens and his assumption that he was looking through life through, made him one of the greatest villains that we use that name for. So one of the most difficult things, I think, in life for us as believers is waiting. 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 As God uses his timing, his agenda, his strategy. This is the last thing that I want to share. This is the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul is full of the Holy Spirit. And he's trying to preach the gospel. And he's trying to preach the gospel in Gentile nations. And look at how God leads this man. This is Acts chapter 16, starting with verse 6. He says, "And then we passed through the Phrygian and Galatian regions, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia." The Holy Spirit said, "I don't want you to preach the gospel." Figure that out. "No, Paul, you got to be bold. No, Paul, you got to get through that. That's not God. That's a little bit of fear or something." No, the Holy Spirit forbade them from preaching the word in Asia. Why? It wasn't time. "And then after that, we came to my Asia, and they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing through my Asia, they came down to Troas." And then this is it, right? So Paul's looking for a place to preach the gospel, and the Holy Spirit keeps saying, "No, no, no." And instead of busting through and just going through it in Jesus' name, Paul's listening to the Holy Spirit. And then what happened in verse 9? "And then a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And a man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' A burning bush, a dream, a vision, a seemingly coincidental experience. 'Come on over and help us.' And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia." And I love the way that this is written. "Concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." And so Paul goes to Macedonia. What was his vision? That he saw a what in a dream? Do you remember? I just read it. A man. Guess who he was going to meet? A womb man. He was going to meet a woman in that city that would eventually take the gospel to that city, be very influential. But in the vision, God showed him a man. Why did he show him a man? Because Paul at that time was like this. And if he had a dream about a woman saying, come over to Macedonia and help us, he would have probably rebuked that. Because he couldn't see it. His lens wasn't big enough. His scope wasn't broad enough yet. But so God gave him a vision of a man to help him get there. And so I just want to encourage you this morning. Number one, that God is on the move. Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged by what you see around you. I can assure you, and you agree with this, I know you agree with this, that God is working all things together after the counsel of his will. That does not mean that what we consider bad things happen or don't happen, but God is working all things together after his will, and that there is coming a day, and I don't know when that day is, but every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And somehow we play a part in that history. And when the time comes, you're going to see a burning bush. When the time comes, you're going to see a vision. You're going to have a dream. You're going to have a seemingly coincidental lot experience. But God is involved in all of it. And he is moving it ultimately to the pinnacle of when death, hell, and the grave are cast into the lake of fire. And there will be death no more. And every tear will be wiped away. Glory be to God. Let's bow our hearts together. Father, you are awesome. You are sovereign. You are powerful enough, wise enough, the only wise God, the only true God, to make all things work together after the counsel of your will. It is an absolute privilege, Father, to be called your son and your daughter and to be a part of your kingdom. It is an absolute privilege to get to know you like Paul wanted to know you in the power of your resurrection, the fellowship of your sufferings, to be made conformable to your death. You are the self-giving, self-sacrificial one. And Father, we ask as a church family, as those who you have divinely appointed at this season of life, for us to be knit together as this body, we pray that you would give us eyes to see, patience to wait, hearts to reach out, mercy and grace to give, boldness where we need boldness, humility where we need humility. Let us be so led by your Spirit that we can be like Paul, that we would want to preach the gospel, but you would say, no, it's not time. This isn't the place. They're not ready. And Lord, that we trust you, that when the time is right, you will speak. And you said your sheep know your voice. And so we commit one another into your counsel and into your will. And we recognize you as the head. And that you are the one strategizing. You are the one bringing these things together redemptively. And we say, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And all of God's people said, amen.